I want to thank you for allowing me to preach today. Thank you to your elders. We are newbies to Redeemer. We're newbies to Little Rock, and we just appreciate being a part of your fellowship. I want to spend just a couple of minutes talking about your church, but before I do, I want you to know that I've got a wife who I dearly love. She's here this morning, and I hope you get to meet Elizabeth at some point. We have four wonderful children and 10 fantastic grandchildren, and you need to know I'm not prejudiced, okay? We got 10 great-grandchildren. I think seven of them are here this morning. All of my children are here, and I guess that's proof they still love me, even though we just finished Christmas together. And we're really enjoying our time in Little Rock. We moved here in February of this last year, which was a perfect time to move to a new community to get to know people, right? And I just want you to know that I'm especially grateful today to be able to preach because I get to take my mask off. This has been a tough year for all of us. But in our time here at Redeemer, there are several things that I've noticed that I've appreciated about your church. First of all, I've appreciated your commitment to the Word of God, to just teaching the Word. And I think you've got a pastor that is firmly committed to doing that. He's got some tremendous gifts, and you get to hear God's Word preached in a relevant, practical way every Sunday morning. Another thing that I've greatly appreciated about your church is your commitment to worship. The mornings that we've been here, at least, your worship service has been heartfelt. This last song that we just sang this morning, Hold Me Fast, is a song that means a great deal to me in my own life. And it's just an example of what I think we've experienced here on Sunday mornings as we've worshiped with you. Another thing that I've have grown to appreciate is your commitment to community. And I think that that's especially important during this time of COVID, isn't it? Because we're disconnected, we're isolated, and pardon me, this leave it alone. He's going to solve it for me. I'm going to flop around in the wind all here, all this morning. We're also very appreciative, not only of your commitment to community, which is important, but we're also I've been very impressed with your commitment to serving this community locally. We've listened as we've been here on Sunday mornings to a number of the service projects you've had going on, to what you did on Halloween, and then your commitment or your devotion to missions as well. And we've listened to stories about a number of your missionaries. There we go. Bob may have to stay up here with me this morning. Well, today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 25 through 31. So if you turn there, I want to read the passage. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into the portion of the Word of God that we're going to consider this morning together. To whom then will you compare me? And wherever you get your scripture, whether it's on your phone or if you've got a pad with you or whether you've got a real Bible today, please turn to Isaiah 40 and read this along with me. Follow along as I read it. Once again, to whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he's strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon, or those who wait for the Lord, some translations say those who hope in him, but those who wait for him shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Hear the word of God. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Lord, now as we consider your word this morning together, we recognize that this is your word. Your book is like no other book, and these words are like no other words because they're your words, Lord. And you know us. You've created us. You know how we function best. You know who we need and what we need in our lives. And your word is so practical. It's so relevant. And this morning, Lord, I'd ask that as we walk through this passage together, that you might bring your word alive and that you might apply it to our hearts through your spirit as we listen to what you have to say to us at the beginning of this new year, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. Amen. Well, this passage of scripture, which I just read, is a very important passage in my life. It's a passage that I memorized back in the mid-1970s when I was a student at Wheaton College. And I had a prof by the name of Dr. Donald Lake, and I think his picture's coming up on the screen right now. I really liked Dr. Lake because he was shorter than I was. He was just a little short, stocky, bowling ball, but very fiery kind of man. In fact, one prof at Wheaton College said that he's the only man he knew that ever published a systematic theology on the custom of booing at athletic games. He was that kind of guy. But he cared a lot about people, and he cared about his students. And I didn't realize what he was doing at the time, but he challenged all of us to memorize two passages of scripture when I was in his class. I just transferred there from Texas A&M University. And so I memorized this passage of scripture, and it stayed with me all of my life. It's one of my go-to passages. Do you have any go-to passages? Any go-to verses in your life? Can I see your hand if you've got just one or two? I think we all do, don't we? You've got some go-to passages. You've got some go-to verses that you go to, and you go back to them over and over again in your life. And go-to passages and go-to verses are those passages that take us through the ups and downs of life. They get us over the hills and through the valleys of life. They get us around the twists and turns, and life is that way. And this passage helped me get up Hewlin Hill in Fort Worth in the only marathon that I ever ran. It's helped me get through some really difficult times in my own life. And you've got some passages like that as well. We need go-to passages, especially at the beginning of a new year. They're passages that we revisit, that we... No matter how many times you've gone back to them, it's like you're going home when you read the passage. And this is one of those kinds of passages that we can sink our roots deep into God as we consider three big ideas in this scripture this morning that God's going to give us. They take us through times of anxiety and suffering, just difficult times when we feel like God is silent and we're just kind of going through it. And this past year has been one of those years, hasn't it? How many of you are looking forward to 2020 being in the rear view mirror? Can I just see your hand for a minute? I think we're all ready for this year to be done, aren't we? And the nation of Israel was in this same kind of situation when Isaiah gave us this passage of scripture. Now, they weren't in the middle of a pandemic. They weren't going through exactly what we've been through this last year, but they had their own set of problems. And so let's just talk a little bit about what they were going through when Isaiah penned this passage. They were going through a national crisis. And if you know your Bible history, and we're going to have to go back a slide in just a moment, you're going to see that when Isaiah penned these words, the nation of Israel was being overrun by another nation, the nation of Assyria. In fact, between 745 and 700 BC, there were three major military campaigns which took place in their nation. And if you get a good study Bible like the NIV study Bible on page 550 and 551 in the old NIV Bible, or if you read the ESV, which is my main go-to Bible now, and you open up the pages of that study Bible, you can get details like this. And there are three Assyrian kings who led three major campaigns into the nation of Israel and Judah, and they pounded them, not with a pandemic, but with horrific war. And they deported them, and they took them captive. In fact, if you can, we can bring up that little slide on facing the facts and just do a little macro overview of their situation. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken over completely. They were overrun by this bully king of Assyria. And then you can see on the screen here that Jerusalem was under siege in 701. And 46 cities, 46 towns in Judah, the southern kingdom, were taken captive in 701 BC. Only the capital city of Jerusalem was left standing. Now, can you imagine this morning if Arkansas was invaded by some foreign country and 46 of our towns were overtaken? We've lost over 300,000 people this last year to this pandemic. That's our situation this morning as we get ready for 2021. Over 200,000 people in Judah were taken captive and deported to another nation. 46 cities were overrun. They had their own set of problems. And just like you and me this morning, and we're waiting for this thing to be over, we're ready for it to be done, they were ready for their situation to end. And that was their situation when Isaiah stepped to the scene and he became a prophet primarily to Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, Isaiah's name means Yahweh is salvation. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. God is our salvation. And we look to so many things in life other than the Lord to save us, or for security, for fulfillment, or for meaning. And that was part of Israel's problem, part of Judah's problem in this situation. Now, Isaiah prophesied or he preached for 5 decades. During 4 kings' reigns, he was called during the time of Uzziah, and he preached during the time of these other men that are on the screen for you this morning, and you can read their names. And you can read his history in 2 Kings chapter 17 through chapter 20, or you can look at the history of King Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 36 through 39 if you want the detail. Uzziah would have been the guy who made Israel great again. President Trump was big on MAGA, making America great again. Uzziah, who was the king when Isaiah was called, tried to make Israel great again. It would have been MIGA instead of MAGA. He reigned for 52 years. And when he was on the throne, Israel was prospering. They were living during a time of great affluence. But then Isaiah was called to be a prophet in the year that Uzziah died, and he began his ministry and he wrote this book. Now let's talk just for a moment about the book before we get into this passage. What do we know about the book of Isaiah? Well, you can divide it into two parts. And we've put a little outline up here on the screen for you to keep it simple. Chapters 1 through 39, in a simple way, are about God's judgment for Israel's rebellion. It's really a description of God's present punishment and the situation the nation was going through because of their sin. And then when you get to the second half of the book, part 2 of the book, chapters 40 through 46, the main theme of the second part of the book is God's mercy on Israel's sin. And that's the kind of God that we have this morning. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've strayed, no matter what it is in your life, even if you're suffering presently for something that you've done, what you need to hear today is that God is not just a holy God, but God is a God of mercy. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. And the second half of this book, the second part, is about future, the future hope of Israel and their restoration as God comes to their aid. Look at chapter 40, the beginning of the chapter that we just read this morning, and look at verse 1. It begins with this theme of comfort and hope. Verse 1 says, comfort ye, my people. Comfort greatly, my people. Here in this chapter, God turns a corner. He rings the bell of hope, and he wants to talk about Israel's restoration. And he looks down the corridor of time when they're going to be in captivity, when they're going to be deported and in pain. And there are three main thoughts that he gives us now at the end of the chapter. Look at the three big truths that we want to talk about this morning. And I think each of these truths are truths that we can hang on to in our own personal lives, regardless of where we are today. And the first thing I want you to see at the end of the chapter, as he begins to talk about future and hope now, is this idea about gazing on God's greatness. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number. And this is really a military term. It's like God is marching out all of the stars in the heavens like an army. And he's marching out or marshaling out his troops. And he's their commander. He's leading them out, their host by number, calling them all by name. And then by the greatness of his might, and because he's strong in power, not one is missing. Now, if you read Isaiah 40 carefully and you look back up the page at verse 18, you still have your Bible open? Look back up the page and notice that two times in this passage of Scripture, God asked the question, to whom will you compare me? He asked it a little differently in verse 18, but it's the same question. To whom will you liken God? And twice he asked the question, have you not known? Have you not heard? In verses 21 and verses 28, the Lord is trying to get our attention. And he does that many times in our lives because he wants to bring us back to himself. And there's a reason why God allowed what he allowed in the nation of Israel, in the nation of Judah. And I don't know if very many people are talking about this, but could there be a reason why God has allowed the pandemic to come to America or be here in planet Earth at this point in history? Could it possibly be that God is trying to bring us back to himself so that we gaze on his greatness and see him for who he is instead of running to other gods, which was Israel's problem. Israel had a problem with idolatry. Look at verses 19 and 20 in this passage of Scripture. They looked to other things for deliverance and security instead of God. Now, Elizabeth and I have had the privilege of moving here to Arkansas, as I told you here at the beginning. We're newbies to Little Rock. We're newbies to this church. And we're newbies to the ridge that we live on. But we are so privileged right now to live on this ridge in Paran. Is that how you say it? And every morning I can get up and I can look out of my breakfast room window and I see this incredible sunrise. I wish you could have seen it the other day. The red sunrise as the sun's just coming up over the ridge in the mountains. And I can take a walk down this ridge and I can look up into the sky in the evening and I can lift my eyes up, which God commands us to do in this passage. Notice this is a command. It's not a request. He says, lift up your eyes. And he's not asking you to do it. And so I can walk out on this ridge and I can lift my eyes up into the heavens and I can look at the stars and I can think about God and his greatness. And I'm sure you do the same thing. And I'm sure you've done this in your own life. But what's interesting is I do this almost daily, and yet I've noticed something about my own heart. Are you like me? It's so easy to just kind of drift from gazing at the greatness of God and the heavens and the stars and the sunrises and the sunsets and everything that he's given us, to just kind of drift from that. And all of a sudden, instead of looking up, I find myself looking around for deliverance and security and for solutions to my problems in life. And I look to other things. In fact, I made a short list of things that I've looked at this year. Confession's good for the soul, and so I'm just going to be honest with you. And I'll give you a little list of stuff that I've looked to this last year in the middle of this pandemic that we've been going through. I've looked to science for answers. Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to look to science, and God has given us doctors, and we need to wear a mask, and we need to do the things that they're telling us to do when we're supposed to do it. It's good to sanitize your hands. My wife tried to teach me that even before the pandemic, that I needed to wash my hands occasionally. But I've been guilty in my own life of looking to medicine and doctors. And I learned a long time ago through some of the things that God's allowed me to experience in my own life that doctors aren't God. I've been guilty of looking to information and knowledge, to the government. I've tried to find answers and hope in a president and who would be elected or who wouldn't be elected. I've got to admit that I've turned on Fox News and I've looked for hope in newscasters and money, material things, and now I'm going to get really honest. I've even looked for hope in chocolate chip cookies and comfort food, Snickers, and I love shakes. I've gone to a lot of things looking for comfort and security in my own life this last year, and I'm sure you can add to your own list. But notice what he says here. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? Says, and it's interesting to me, one Bible commentator that I was reading this last week says that there's no definite article here in the Hebrews text. So instead of the Holy One, it really just reads Holy One. And I like that because there's nobody like God. To whom then will you compare Holy One? In fact, this is Isaiah's favorite description of God. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 4, he's introduced as the Holy One. And if you look at chapter 6, when Isaiah has his vision of God, and he sees him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, And the angel cried, "Holy, holy, holy." This word, or this title, Holy One, is used, I think, 49 times in this book to describe God. He's the Holy One. You can't compare him to anyone else. He's holy, powerful. He's ever present. He's holy, righteous. He's holy, beautiful. You fill in the blank this morning. He's holy, omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's holy, everlasting. He's eternal. We're finite. Nobody compares to God. You can't compare him to anybody. And yet, how many times do we try? Now, it's interesting, if you follow this command, and if you were living in the time of Isaiah, and I don't know how Bible authorities arrived at this, but in the ESV Study Bible on page 1311, if you have one of those, you can go there and read this. If you stepped outside of your house in Jerusalem during that time or day, they tell me that you could see about 5,000 stars in the skies from where you were on your front doorstep in Jerusalem. But today, astronomers tell us there are 400 billion stars in just the Milky Way galaxy. And there are 125 billion galaxies in the universe. Now, you do the math. I've got some of my grandchildren here, and they're better at math than I am today. They could do the math. They tell me that that means that 1 to the 10th to the 22nd power, or 10 billion trillions of stars, that's how many stars there are. And yet, we're told that God knows them all by name, and not one of them. Not one of them. Not one of them. 10 billion trillions, not one of them is missing. The greatness of God, the power of God. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5 says, "He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Psalm 111, verse 2 and 3 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all of those who delight in them." We should study them. We should delight in them. Now, I don't know where Teddy Roosevelt stood with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure whether he was a believer or not. But he certainly had some degree of faith in God. And one of the things that he loved to do, you remember that he founded a number of national parks and he erected a number of monuments in our country. He loved the outdoors. One of his favorite customs was when they had diplomats into the White House was to invite them back out to the back lawn of the White House during the evening hours. It was back in the days before they had all of the streetlights that they have now. And so you could actually look up into the heavens and you could see the stars. And so they would sit out there on the lawn and Teddy Roosevelt, who loved nature, would look up into the sky in the heavens and would just continue to gaze up into the skies. And so eventually everybody else would lift up their eyes and they'd just sit there looking up into the heavens. And then finally, Roosevelt would say, "All right, I think we're small enough. We can go inside now." The greatness of God. The greatness of God. Looking to him, looking up instead of around for your deliverance, for your security. Would you close your eyes for just a minute? Where's your go-to place? I just told you what mine is, the ridge outside of our house. But where's your go-to place? Keep your eyes closed for just a minute. Would you tell the Lord right now? Would you be willing to just tell God right now? God is here. God is here. And he's asking you. Would you be willing to tell him that you'd be willing to lift your eyes up this year? To take a long look at his greatness, the greatness of God. And look to him and run to him and go to him. Instead of all of the other stuff that's on your short list. Would you purpose this morning? Just keep your eyes closed for a minute. Would you purpose this morning in your heart? And only God knows what you're saying. But would you be willing to tell him, Lord, this year, at the beginning of this new year, I want to lift my eyes up more. I want to go to my go-to place with my go-to passage. And I want to gaze on your greatness in a way that I didn't in 2020. You can open your eyes. If you're willing to do that, then the second thought in this passage is to let go of your doubts. Let go of your doubts. Can you identify with Israel here in verse 27? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you ever been in the middle of this pandemic, or you've been going through another set of problems in your own life, and you felt like God was distant, that God wasn't listening, that God didn't know where you were, that God didn't know where you were at, that God didn't care? He was either too busy or he was unavailable and he wasn't tuned in. That's the situation that Israel was in as they were being deported, as they were taken captive, as they ended up in Babylon, in bondage. They felt like God didn't hear, that he didn't care. But here the Lord says, why do you say, O Jacob, and why do you speak, O Israel, and why do you think my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded or passed over or passed by God? He doesn't care. If you've ever felt that way, then you're in good company, because Jesus felt the same way when he was hanging on the cross. In fact, Psalm 22 verses 1 and 2 says that Jesus, and it was predicted prophetically, he would say this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Why don't you care? Abraham felt this way. We've all felt this way. Whether we've been in bondage in Babylon or siege under Sennacherib or trampled by Tiglath-Pileser. I can't even say the Assyrian name. We feel like God's unavailable, that he's not going to rescue us. Because when we get under our pile of problems, we lose perspective and we lose sight of God's greatness and who he is. But the message here is that God's not only a great God, God's a personal God. And as I said earlier, he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And that means if you're a believer this morning and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to have a deeper relationship with you this year. A more personal relationship with you than you've ever had with him in your life. He wants to cultivate that intimacy in his relationship with you. And so I love the paraphrase here in the New English Translation, which captures, I think, the sense of the pain that they were experiencing as they cried out to God. Why do you complain, O Jacob, and you, O Israel? Why do you say, my plight is hidden from the Lord, and my cause has been passed by, has God noticed? The Lord is not aware of what is happening to me. My God is not concerned with my vindication. But God is a personal God. And he wants to connect with you in a new and deeper way this year. Another little story that I read in my early years as a pastor, and I pastored three different churches before I retired this last year, was a story of a free thinker by the name of Anthony Hopkins, who lived back in the 1700s. And he was a free thinker. He was walking along one day. He wrote a discourse on free thinking. He didn't believe in God. And so he saw this poor farmer walking to church. And he said, "Where are you going?" He was mocking him. And this poor farmer turned to him and he said, "What is your God like? How great is your God?" And this little farmer turned to him and he said, "My God is so great that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. And he's so small that he can dwell within my heart." And that's the picture that we're given in this passage of Scripture. And that's the kind of God that we have this morning. He is so great the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. But he's so small that he can tune in to every detail and every pain, every suffering, whatever it is you're going through this morning. He wants to come alongside of you. And he wants to deepen his relationship with you through whatever it is you're going through. Which brings us now to the last thought in this passage of Scripture, which is leaning on the Lord's strength. As you gaze on his greatness, and as you let go of your doubts, don't be tricked into thinking. Don't lose perspective. Let go of your doubts. Don't fall into the pit that they fell into in their day. Don't doubt that God isn't there with you and for you and that he doesn't care. As you do away with your doubts, the last thought here this morning is lean on the Lord's strength. Look at verses 29 through 31. Lean on his strength this year. Wait on him. And as you do, you'll exchange your weakness, your God, I can't do this. God, I can't get through this. Lord, it's too big for me. You'll exchange all of that for his supernatural, sovereign grace and strength. If you're willing to lean on him in his strength. And you know what the key to leaning on the Lord and his strength is? Realizing your limits. Realizing that you're limited. That you're a limited resource and that he's unlimited. He's the one that calls all the stars by name and holds them in place. Realizing that he's unlimited, limitless, and you're limited. Have you not known? Have you not heard? He's the everlasting God. And incidentally, isn't it interesting back in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 that Jesus Christ is called the everlasting Father? From vanishing point to vanishing point, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the everlasting Father. He's equal with God. God's Son, but God of very God. Our everlasting God, our everlasting Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our problem in the 21st century. We try to go to all of this other stuff and find solutions and answers in other things other than him. And so the Lord allows things to come into our lives so that we hit a wall to bring us back to himself. And so in these last three verses, you can see the outline. We don't have time to unpack it today. But God is unlimited in power. We are finite in our weakness. And God gives us this eternal promise in verse 31 that if we'll wait on him, we can exchange our weakness and exchange it for his strength. How many of you have ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Can I just see your hands? So Nate and Casey, you've never seen Chariots of Fire. Go ahead and raise your hands. We need to see who you are. I'm going to go ahead and embarrass you right now. There are a few of you in here who have never seen the movie. It's one of my favorite movies. Let's just roll this little 2-minute clip. I want you to see Eric Little reading this passage of Scripture and listen to the message at the end of this movie.
My text this afternoon is taken from Isaiah, chapter 40. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust in the balance. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing. Vanity. He bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as a vanity. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?
Juvenile!
I know, sir. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no strength, he increaseth might. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint.
Got one other slide. This picture at the end of the movie of this guy sitting here, I think his name was Aubrey Montague. Real story, fell, stumbled. It's really, I think, a picture of you and me. Can you identify? Are you here this morning? And this has been one tough year. It has been for me. Felt like I've been living in a movie. Just day after day, you just get pounded. It's been such a disappointment. Some of us have lost people, people that we've loved. It's been a hard year. And there have been times you just, it's like you're falling in the water and you're covered with mud, and it's all you can do to just get over to the bench and sit there. You're out of strength. You don't know where to go or what to do. But the eternal promise, hearing God's word this morning, is that those who wait for him, for those who wait for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Last week when I was trying to finish up my thoughts for this message, I was frustrated. I didn't know for sure how to end this thing today or how to land the plane. So I took a walk out on this ridge that I've been trying to describe to you this morning, and I walked out to my son-in-law's deer stand and to the deer feeder. It was a beautiful afternoon. And I looked up in the sky, and I figured out why they call it Hawk Valley. That's where we live, Hawk Valley. Because here were these hawks. They weren't eagles, but they were hawks. And they began to soar against the wind. There were six of them. And there they went, just sailing off into the heavens. A beautiful picture of the promise in this passage of Scripture. If this year you'll purpose to gaze on the greatness of God, look to him, look up, not around. And let go of your doubts. Don't let the enemy deceive you. God is there for you. God is there with you. God is there alongside of you. Don't ever think your way is hidden from him. That somehow he's passed you by and disregarded your situation. Lean on the Lord and his strength. And you'll soar. You'll run. You'll walk. He'll be there for you in 2021.